Indeed, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Thank you so much for coming tonight. We're glad to have all of you here. We're glad that some of you who were unable this morning were able to come this evening. And that's a testimony to your faith and your desire to please God and to be part of this work here in Bedford. We're going to continue tonight with the spiritual wellness and the importance of that. If you want to open your Bibles to our beginning verses, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 34, and we'll be reading downward from there. In our first lesson last Sunday evening, we talked about the child of God cares and shares. And that's really important for us as the children of God that we understand that precept, that we are a family in God. Jesus, remember, he said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so as God's children, when we do His will, we are a family. That means that we are a family in Christ. That means that we have Father in heaven that we can call Abba Father. He is the Father that has begotten us through His precious Word. Paul understands too that as a member of a family, we need to make sure that we share and care for one another in such dramatic ways that when we are hurting, we care and share for one another. When we are feeling pressure from the world, we care and share for one another. When there is anything going wrong in a brother or sister's life, we need to care and share for one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you read that, verses 3 through 4, we realize that Paul understood that. Because the God of all comfort comforted him. And he understood that he needed to pass that on from brother and sister to brother and sister. And so whenever there's something going on, we need to remember those words of Solomon, two are better than one. We need to remember the words of Peter when he said in the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 22 verse 32, when Jesus said to Peter, strengthen your brethren. And so we want to keep that in the forefront of our mind because that's the foundation for all of these lessons, that we are children of God who cares and shares for one another. So tonight what we'll talk about is simply, how well do you talk? I have a note on the screen of Matthew. We'll look at Matthew chapter 31 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, 31 says, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. In verse 34 he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And Jesus goes on there to say, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We want to think that through, the different types of talkers in the world. That's what we want to just go through tonight a little bit. Without a doubt, this world is just inundated. There is a great impact between the church of Christ and the rest of the world. And our words can have a tremendous effect, good or bad, on other people. They affect not only our souls and ourselves, but they affect other people's and their souls. In fact, it affects the relationship that we have between us and God. We don't want to forget that there will be a day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that there in verses 36 and 37. We shall give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouths. We will be justified or condemned by the very words that we speak. And is there any greater reason at all in the world that you can think of to decide to speak seriously and soberly, to be thinking about everything you say before you say it? You know, that's reason enough, at least for me, to be really careful about what I say, what words come out of my mouth. In fact, it's extremely important to notice what Jesus said there, that out of the heart. So I not only have to be careful what words come out of my mouth, but I have to be careful of what words come into my ears. Because that's how they get into your heart. And so we need to be, you know, it's a double-edged sword. So we want to talk about the different types of talkers. And the first one is the irreverent talker, the person that uses irreverent words. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 is the text that we would look at. If you don't know this, you probably do. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It's one of those commandments. And the problem is that most people believe that taking the Lord's name in vain just encompasses really bad words about God. People the way throw the name of Jesus and the name of God around like a football, and they use those words that, you know, obviously I'm not going to repeat them here. There is a Greek word that is mostly translated in your New Testaments as irreverent, godless, profane, and irreligious. It's used in those terms. It is a compound word, bino, which means to go, and belos, which means to a threshold. And if you kind of think of that, what we're really talking about here, it's a very negative term, and it implies that one is going across where they should not be. When we use language that we should not be using, we're crossing a threshold that we really shouldn't be crossing. It's kind of like opening the door to sin. You're going to over there. You shouldn't be there. Don't open that door, but too many people do that. And they cross that threshold into sin. Think about Jude, that book of Jude, and at verse 4. Jude and verse 4. And Jude, of course, is the last book in your Bible before the book of Revelation. But in verse 4, Jude simply writes this. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That word lewdness has to do with the things that they say and the things that they do that are unhealthy in the eyes of God. Verse 14 and through verse 16 of that same book. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, professed about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." There's that word again. "Ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's very important that we understand every idle word and every nasty word, everything that comes out of our mouth is being recorded everything is going to be held against us and or for us. Irreverence abounds in this world today. We all know that. You only have to walk out this door to understand that. You know, you cross over into sin every time you go to work. You see that door open and you see the disregard for God's name. You see the irreverence and the ungodly way in which people use God's name in their choice of words. Everyone who takes the name of the Lord God in vain will stand before the Lord one day, and they will probably hear, and I'm just supposing, our life is going to be opened up and we'll probably hear every one of those words. How do you look at the face of Jesus saying, I've been a Christian all my life, and then Jesus opens up this recording and all the things that you've said through your life are being played back? You can't close that door. And the reason that things are irreverent, because they're void of respect. When you have reverence for something, that means that you have respect for that. You give honor and preference to that, and that's the way we should look at God. But irreverent means that you're void of respect. It means you show no respect for authority and you, let alone the Word of God. There are two ways that we can be guilty of this as we think of evil speaking. There's two ways. Using the name of God as swearing, like I mentioned earlier, using His name in vain, which we've all heard people use. It's used all the time in Hollywood movies. It's used all the time in schools. It's used all the time by children, young people, old people. And then using repetitions of His name or euphemisms. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But all of those things. You don't have to say something that is filthy, cursing with God's name to be irreverent. You can just use His name in everyday things, referring to God and bringing Him down to our level. Oh, praise God for that touchdown. Is irreverent. God is holy and separate, way beyond those kinds of things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We understand that the apostles also applies also the name of Jesus, for His name really is God. So everything that we say, quote unquote, if we use the name of Jesus or use the name of God, that name is to be highly exalted, Paul said, because it's a name that's above every other name. And the apostles knew that. The name of Jesus, or just the word God, Yahweh, Elohim, whatever term you want to throw out, if you're using it in an irreverent way, whenever you use it as a common thing. How many times have you heard somebody use the word Jesus as an expletive? Listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It means you need to hold that name in reverence. Another type, of course, is evil speaking. Evil speaking. You know, you ask yourself a simple question. Do you want to be able to love life? Do you want to see good days? Because if you do, you put away evil speaking. You need to listen to the Apostle Paul. You have to control your tongue. The Apostle said, refrain, he said, from it. Control it. Don't let it control you. Peter said, from speaking evil, from speaking deceit, those are things that we want to refrain from. And when you consider, there's really three ways that you can speak evil. You can use lying. You can use filthy language. When we think about lying, remember, the first lie, that was in the garden when the Lord, when Eve listened to the serpent and he added that little word. The first lie came out of that serpent. When we should be leaning on the one who is the one of God of truth, the God who cannot lie, we realize that false witnesses spread lies. They speak lies. John 8:44. So we need to heed the advice of God through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the writers of the New Testament. We need to be slow to speak. We hear that in James 1:19. We studied that not too long ago. Slow to speak. Give thought to everything. That's important. Then, of course, we have, you know, that phrase that young people used to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. It's not the pants on fire we're worried about. There's a much bigger fire, a much bigger, hotter fire that burns forever and ever without end. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. He lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to him? It was an example. Don't lie. Great fear came upon the church because of that lie. He and his wife both died right then and there. In Genesis 27, if you remember, Jacob deceived Isaac. And nothing good happened from that. Jacob deceived Isaac when he played the part of Esau. And nothing good happened there. In fact, the result, Jacob had to flee from home. There was tension between the two. Jacob's sons deceived him concerning Joseph. They sold him into the slavery. So we need to be careful. Lying never leads to anything good. And all these things, and even more when it comes to lying, it should cause us to be fearful of lying. Because remember that God hears everything that we say, but He also knows everything that's in our hearts. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. And remember that He's holy. We're supposed to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And also remember that, you know, God doesn't lie. Titus 1:2. Who cannot lie. The second one is filthy words. And I think we all understand what that is. When we listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, foolishness, coarse jesting. You know, you can apply those definitions and figure out that it's everything from just telling an off-color joke to blaspheming God's name. And you notice that Paul balks something there. He's balking foolishness and filthiness together. Coarse jesting together. They're all together. There's no limit and no up and down to anything that's irreverent, anything that is coarse, anything. They all come together under that category, filthy talking. Filthy words are characterized, of course, by having something that is associated with filth, something that's disgusting, things that are completely dirty, vile, vulgar, obscene, lewd, pornography, nudity, immodesty, you know, are pictures of what a filthy word would be, something that's vulgar, lacking sophistication, lacking good taste, unrefined. And you think about those things, and anything that it alludes to or is vulgar in any way, shape, or form is sin. James 1:21, James refers to the overflow of wickedness in the New King James as sin. The overflow of naughtiness, I think, is what the King James book says. So you think of naughty as something a little child does, and you know, oh, you kind of laugh at that maybe, but it's not. For an adult, naughtiness is filth to God. It's all on the same plane. So a little tiny drop, a superfluity of naughtiness, just a little tiny drop is wickedness to God. With God, everything, even the tiniest bit of filthy language, lying words, all that is sin. So we really need to be careful there. Every day the internet, you know, is just blasting with filthy images and filthy language and things that people read, and even some things that I have copies of that I would never share with anyone, but you trust me, if you trust me in anything, I have copies of things that came from Christians and elders and deacons that were posted on Facebook that I kept for whatever reason, because I just can't believe that that came out of the mind of a Christian. Imagery, language, jokes, things that have nothing to do with anything godly. Don't fool yourself. Thirdly, the way that, you know, we speak to others. The word revilers, speaking evil. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 something we've read many, many times. Do you not know that the unrighteous, he says, see that, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? Don't be deceived. He's describing unrighteousness, neither fornication nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so we think of revilers, people who injure other people's reputations by their words, denigrating people, speaking evil, speaking down, speaking abusively or insultingly at another person. That's disrespect for that person, and it's sin to God. Think about that. Because Paul, what's he balking this with? He's balking it all together. Sodomites, nor revilers. Homosexuals, nor revilers. Adulterers, nor revilers. Drunkard, covetousness. Thieves, idolaters, nor revilers. They're all together. They're all sin. Reviling those in authority is something that's very common today that I've seen on the internet. You know, to be honest with you, I haven't used my Facebook in over a year because I think Facebook is not worthy of a Christian. And I don't mean that to be judgmental, but for me, myself, I just see too much stuff and I'm tired of not looking. I'm tired of having to look past something. And listen, all my friends are members of the church on my Facebook. I just got tired of it. I got tired of people showing me political pictures. I got tired of preachers sending me things against Biden, against Trump, against this, against that. We're not supposed to be speaking evil of authority. You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. That's what Jude said. We don't defile the flesh. We don't have disrespect for authority. We don't speak evil against dignitaries, Jude 8. Just don't do it. We need to let our light shine is what we need to do. Remember Jesus? What did it say about Jesus when it came to reviling? He was reviled, and what did he do? He reviled not. He didn't return it in reviling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He didn't return in like kind. Jesus suffered tremendous pressure. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. We need to be imitators of Christ. We need to guard ourselves against such things. Get the best out of what we say. Being careless with our words is kind of similar to what we've been talking about, but the problem is that we can talk so much that we say things that we regret. It's better to talk less. You have two eyes, two ears, two nose, one nose. You have two eyes, two hands, two ears, and one mouth. Some people may have two noses, but the bottom line, you got one mouth, use it less. Use everything else more. Do more, see more, hear more, and talk less. And that's not unscriptural. Proverbs chapter 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, God says, the more trouble you're getting yourself into. Speaking too harshly, overusing words and speaking too harshly. Right? We need to be a man, you know, hasty in his words. Somebody that's holding back. Doesn't just speak up and think later. That was the thing my dad always said. Think first, then talk. And again, that's right out of God's word. When you see a man hasty in his words, Solomon said, there's more hope for that, for a fool, than for him. Somebody that's just spitting it out. And there's a couple troublesome nets when you think about this, making rash oaths. Jesus said, I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or earth, or because, you know, it is God's throne. By heaven, the earth is his footstool. So what do we do? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's simple. You say you're going to do something, do it. Don't make rash promises. Don't say, Brother Dave, I'm going to be there to help you, and then you don't show up. Don't say to God, I'm going to do the work that you call me to do, and don't do the work. There's plenty of churches out there that you can be members of that don't have a problem with that. When we speak hastily, when we make promises without thinking, and then we can't keep them, James 5:12 says, you know, you let your yes be yes, your no be no, anything more than that, you'll fall into judgment. So let's be careful. Euphemisms, and I already mentioned those, we need to be careful with euphemisms. Those are words that fall under the category of euphemism. You know, they're offensive. They're substitutes for what is offensive. And I'm not going to repeat a lot of euphemisms, but hopefully you know what they are. Somebody says shoot is a euphemism for something else. I had a brother one time come to my house and try to argue with me that there's nothing wrong with euphemisms. He says, isn't it better to say shoot than... And I said, no, it's better not to say it at all. Why do you have to say that? And there's other euphemisms. And we, you know, look them up. I don't want to spend time on that, but they're offensive. A euphemism is nothing more than a gentle way of saying something vulgar, saying something filthy, saying something rash, saying something irreverent, irrespectful. So don't use them. Don't try to make an argument that it's better than saying, it's better, just don't say it. And the net, of course, is when we use those examples. Darn, shoot, gosh, gee. Did you know that G stands for Jesus? That's where it came from. Do you know that back in the 50s, if you used that word gee or darn, you got your mouth washed out with soap? Dick Tracy, in one of his comic magazines, stood outside of a house with a young man who said, oh, gee, and Dick Tracy said, don't use gutter language, you're better than that. That was from the 50s. Making promises hastily. You get yourself into a lot of trouble with euphemisms because they mean the same thing as a more offensive word, and it is the same. Everybody knows what they mean. same wrongful emotion, the same thing comes up. It's all equivalent. There's nothing like secret about it. They reflect an attitude contrary to the spirit of a Christian conduct. Paul said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So just don't do it. Euphemisms. We don't want to go there. And so, gracious words. We're talking now about maybe the positive side. What do you do? Words that come out of the mouth of God's children should be words filled with grace. Words that encourage. Words that are good for necessary edification. They impart grace unto the hearers. That's what we should be coming. That's what should only, those kinds of things should be coming out of our mouths. Something that extends grace to others. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's the way we should be talking. And if you try to formulate those and try to bring in all the stuff that we spoke of up to this point, you can't get them mixed together. That's black and white, oil and water. God's children use our language to express thankfulness. Right? And we use that language, you know, to extend that grace. Think of that. What do you say when you meet people? Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on a cross for you. There's so many things that you can talk about. God so loved the world. God created the world. Your Creator owns your soul. Your soul is eternal, and God wants that soul to be with Him in eternity in heaven. So many things you can say that are seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. And there's so many things that we should be expressing. The thankfulness which is befitting the saints, Paul said. Rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Continuing earnestly, diligently, with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father. All these kinds of things. In our everyday speech, just think of what power that has. Gracious words are undoubtedly uncommon in our society today, so when people hear them, it makes them stand up and take notice. I don't hear people talking like that. And maybe that opens a door so that you can impart something wonderful into their lives. Importance of proper talking. Things that encourage. Things that build up. Things that express our thankfulness to God. And so our words, they reveal our heart. Remember Jesus said that in verse 34 of Matthew. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Speech reveals the sort of treasure that's stored up in our hearts. Matthew 12 and 35. So words, you know, words can help or hurt. They either one. Our words, you know, they can hurt other people. Lying, flattering, unnecessary flattering. It can be very destructive. You know, we've heard sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you, and that's just not true. Our words that we use, even in the slightest way, can damage somebody. Spiritually, it can cause people to abandon God by saying the wrong things, especially weak Christians. It could cause somebody that's not a part of the church to never ever want to be a part of the church. Why would I want to be there with all those hypocrites? Well, there are going to be hypocrites, and you still want to be here, but don't be one of them. Lying, flattery, gossip, neighborly relations can be destroyed through all that. The tongue is a It's a little tiny member, James says, but look at how great a forest fire it kindles. It's poison. Words can be a blessing. They can cool down a heated conversation. I talked with a couple of preachers at my son-in-law's house just yesterday evening, and one of the preachers was telling me that every time they have a Bible study, there's a woman in the class that always starts crying. He says it happens like clockwork. For whatever thing, you say something, and not crying because she's upset, crying because she's overwhelmed and she's very emotional. And I told him, take a banana to the class. And the minute she starts crying, you hold the banana up and you say, what is this? You just get her mind off the subject. It's called redirection. It doesn't have to be a banana. It can be an apple. Raise it up and say, is this what Adam and Eve ate? Just change it. That'll stop the crying. You can get on with the class. So, you want to be able to use your words and your actions to comfort anxieties that people have. Many people live today with anxieties and troubles in their hearts. But Solomon said a good word makes it glad. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones, Solomon said. So let's be careful. We can do great things with our words. By delighting in those who hear, too, our words can speak great things that bless other people. A soft answer turns away wrath. We can use that. Offering grace to the hearers. We've already covered that. So when we think of steps to better talking, we need to guard our heart. Remember, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Keep your heart with all diligence, we're told by Solomon, for out of it springs the issues of life. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And it's often said today, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. The ears and the eyes, they see things, hear things. That goes in here. So make sure that what you see and hear is godly. Make sure that it's clean. Make sure it's the opposite of filthy, of lying, of irreverence, of blasphemy, the opposite of all the things that we talked about today. We need to be careful. Guard your lips. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, Solomon said. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Pretty simple. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We need to be careful with our language and pray about that. That's, you know, David, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Strengthen my strength and my Redeemer. Those are words right out of David, the man after God's own heart. I don't think there's any record in the Bible of David using euphemisms or using filthy language or disgusting language or any of the things that we talked about. So remember, those two prayers are just powerful. Very powerful. We should never forget the power of speech. It can hurt people. It can bless people. It can hurt the church. It can bless the church. It can hurt you. It can bless you. We need to examine our spiritual well-being, just like, you know, on that slide from this morning's show. I should probably make that the opening slide to all the, soul stop, a soul check, right? Quarter mile, soul check, stop and check your soul. Remember that the child of God cares and shares and always gives prayerful attention to how well we talk. Well, thank you for listening, and I hope that helps. It's something worth meditating on. something worth paying good attention to, the way in which we use our words. Very powerful. We don't want to forget the Apostle Paul's words that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. If you believe the gospel, then you should believe pretty much everything that I said up there. If you believe the gospel, you should know whether you are or are not saved. If you believe the gospel, you know that there's a road, a narrow, difficult path that you must travel as a Christian. If you believe the gospel and have obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need that secondary fortress. It's called repentance. If you need it, it's available. Baptism, if you need it, it's available. We're here to serve in whatever way we can. And if you do need help tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.